Well, Lord, we're grateful once again to be in your house. We're so happy to know that you are the King of Kings and that you've got everything under control. And when this world seems like it's a little bit crazy and unpredictable and decisions are being made that don't make sense, we know, Lord, that you can turn all things to good, and we trust that you will do that. Help us as we seek your face today, that you'll show us things in your word that can be applied to our hearts and to our minds, and help us to grow stronger because of it. Your holy name, amen. Review time. So this whole concept of putting on the armor of God, we're going to stand firm, and one of the pieces of armor was the belt of truth, and we understand that without truth, the rest of it really doesn't make sense. I think a lot of the argument things that show up on Facebook or the conflict that's happening throughout the world, between world leaders, between countries, apparently we attacked somebody again this week. All of those kind of things, truth is important. And unfortunately, a lot of times we as humans, we like to twist the truth to match our own agenda. We like to rationalize the truth. It's like, yeah, I know that's true, but... And we can kind of come around things from around the truth, behind the truth, through the truth, but ignore the truth sometimes. And truth is really important. And I don't mean truth like you see somebody and you think, well, their hair looks terrible that day, and you have to tell them. That's not, you know, truth. There's kindness, you know, also. But truth as far as when you see data and you see statistics, there's plenty of ways to interpret statistics. And the truth tellers are the ones that say, this is the data, we don't know what it means, or this is the data and we think it means this. And then there's those that say, this is the absolute truth and you have to follow this. And I think there's been some danger in people thinking that they know what the future's going to hold. Even thinking about Mars, there's some wonderful fun things going on Mars, but the truth of Mars is it's a really hot place in some ways and a really cold place in others because of the atmospheric conditions. And it's not really habitable. If we were going to ever send people to Mars, something would have to change, and we'd have to basically rebuild the conditions of Earth. God's created the perfect planet here, our little blue planet. It's the one that works for humans. And we can go to other places and we can try and we can do some things, and that's kind of fun to visualize and think about. I mean, some people think that they could live under oceans and some people think they can live on the moon or on Mars, and that's all fine, but I think maybe for a vacation spot real quick. But that's a long trip for a couple days vacation. So I don't even know that I'd want to go to England or Australia for just a day or two because of the effort it takes to get there and back. So truth, the belt of truth. What do we do with truth? Well, we put it on and we wear it. Well, what is truth really? Jesus is the truth. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. The next piece of equipment that we're going to review is the breastplate of righteousness. And you're really not going to have righteousness without truth. If you think you're going to have righteousness based on a lie, that doesn't even make sense. So, rightness, righteousness, living right, all of those things. And it's part of our protection against the schemes of the devil, against his fiery darts. We're standing firm with proper foot attire, and we talked about that, where you've got the greaves that protect your shins, you've got shoes that have the right amount of traction, not too much, not too little, and depending on what your purpose is, you're going to have different foot attire on. And, you know, you're not going to wear the same thing mountain climbing as you wear on a boat. So it's different purposes. You don't want to slide on the deck of the boat. You don't want to fall off the mountain because your feet can't grip the ice. So what does your foot need? And you determine, okay, if I'm in the Lord's army, what's the purpose of this? Well, it's like actually shoes are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So those readiness shoes, you're ready for whatever you need to do. What do you need to do? It's coming from the gospel of peace. What you're doing is try to maintain peace. So shoes, foot attire, important. Today, we're going to add to that a shield. The shield of faith. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. And we'll talk more about that. That's not the whole verse, but the shield was kind of made up. It was a wooden thing that had a lot of layers of hide on it, and sometimes would be dipped in oils and things like that, not flammable oil, but oil that would extinguish darts. So part of warfare was people would shoot at you with little fiery darts and, you know, spears that were on fire and things like that. And you'd want that, the circular part of it would kind of just divert those so that they'd fall off, but it also would put the flame out as it hit. So that was one of the things it was doing. If you notice the two pictures on the right, they could actually take these large shields and link them up to each other. You ever been in one of those churches where the chairs kind of connect together and you try to move one chair and you can't do that because it's connected to the chairs on either side of it? They could link up these shields and then a whole battalion of soldiers could go and go forward together. And then you notice how some of them, just behind the front line, they're putting the shields, instead of linking them up in front of them, they're linking them up on top of them. So if these darts are coming over and they make it over the front line, they're just going to hit the shields along the back and end up. And so you can move a pretty massive army. Now, we don't usually work like that. Now it's a lot more drones and electronics and weirdness, but that's how battle was done at that time. And so when Paul's chained to a soldier, and he's in prison at the time he writes this letter, and he's looking at this soldier and he says, aha, that's a lot like the Christian life. You have to be prepared. If you don't have your Christian armor on, you're not going to be able to win the battle against the enemy. And so he's just taking this and making a metaphor out of it and working on it. Today's passage, Ephesians 6:16, the faith shield. In addition to all this, and the English Standard Version says, in all circumstances, so that kind of is a little different twist of how that's added to it, in all circumstances, in addition to all this, in addition to all that other armor we just talked about, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we take on faith. And faith is kind of a weird word. I think a lot of times people talk about, you know, trust the science. I have faith in the science. I believe this. I believe that. And we throw that word around really, you know, just flippantly almost. It's something that comes from God. And all of us have a certain measure of faith, the measure that God's given you. And that can be built upon. But let me go back here to the picture. If you think about the concept of putting all these shields together, the measure of my faith may not be that much, but if I combine and connect up with all my other fellow Christians, and we're moving together, we're in unity, that measure of faith can really be expanded. So being around other Christians helps your faith. I think sometimes knowing the people that you're spending time with are trustworthy. They live a life of righteousness. They live a life based on truth. That they are ready with the gospel of peace. They've got a temperament that's easy to handle and be around. And then you take your faith, it's like, yeah, I think we can make this work, okay? Well, by myself, I don't want to go into battle. I don't care how big my shield is. You know, it's not like you get this force shield. Even when you look at some of the crazy Star Wars and Star Trek and Stargate and all those other shows that they have, they keep trying to come up with a force field that can protect them from whatever weapons are coming at them. But what's the one thing you're always hearing from the captain? We need more power, you know, or whoever. I don't know if it's the captain that says that, but and it's like, you know, what are the shields at? Well, they're down to 20%. They're down to 10%. Okay. how do you get your shields back up? You need to get more power. How do you get more power in the life of faith with Christianity? You connect up with other Christians. You're connected to God. He's going to give each of us a measure of faith, and if we work together, that measure of faith is going to be multiplied, and it's going to be exponentially better than if any one of us tried to go into battle by ourselves. Going into battle by yourselves is never a good idea, unless you're just like a wrestler and it's one-on-one. There are some things where... And as we read through Scripture, there were some times where individuals kind of battled one-on-one with the enemy. And God would still be the one that would bring the victory or give the outcome of those battles. Mark chapter 9. And if you want to follow along with this, it's on page 1543 in the Pew Bible. Mark 9, and the only verses I put up on the screen are the second half of verse 23 and then verse 24. Everything is possible for one who believes. That's what Jesus is saying to this gentleman he's talking to. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." If you think about that, I think that's where most of us probably are. It's like, yeah, I believe. Sort of. I'd like to believe. I want to believe even more. And so help me overcome my unbelief. Now, what's going on here is that there's a boy that's demon-possessed, and he's been like this from birth. He's had troubles with throwing himself into a fire, throwing himself, like if it was nowadays, he'd probably be trying to jump in front of a train or a car or a truck. He's doing self-harm, lots and lots of it. And this dad has had to try to protect his child from himself all these years. And he's come to Jesus and he's like, "Can you help me? Can you look at my boy? Can you help us?" And he'd already gone to Jesus' disciples. And they prayed and they tried to do what they could do, and it didn't work. It wasn't enough. They couldn't figure it out. Jesus is like, "Oh, how long do I have to put up with this unbelieving, this society, this group of guys I'm leading, even my disciples, that don't have faith, that don't have enough belief that they can take care of something like this?" And so that the conversation goes on, and the father of this child says, "Well, if you could," Jesus is like, "If I could, I'm God. You can do anything. Whatever you believe, you can accomplish it." And then other places Jesus talks about, you know, you just need to take the grain of a mustard seed. You can tell this mountain, "Hey, go throw yourself into the sea." You can do all kinds of things with faith. It's like the ability to do it is not the concern. It's like, who are you trusting in? What power are you looking for? If you're looking to be relieved of this terribleness, you've come to the right place. And so he heals this child, and then people think the kid's dead because it's like he convulsed and some stuff happened, and Jesus just stood the boy up and gave him back to his dad. And it's like the disciples, "Why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus was pretty clear with them. It's, "Well, you didn't have the right kind of faith." And it's interesting, he says it, and he's kind of telling them, you didn't have a lifestyle of prayer. And some translations add fasting. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. It's like, you have to live and walk the walk. You walk in faith. It's not something that you just conjure up on that one day where you need it. If you think about athletes and they think they can just kind of slough off and do whatever they want all week, and then it's game day and they're going to be at full strength, forget it. It's not going to happen. That preparation, the readiness of the gospel, the readiness of the God that comes from the gospel of peace. If we've got readiness and we add to that faith, it's like, okay, I'm ready. Now I know I can do it because I'm ready. Where did my readiness come from? Well, it came from Jesus. It came from the gospel of peace. And so this battle that we're going into, this isn't because we want crazy chaos and mayhem. It's because we want peace. And we can bring this good news of peace because we have readiness. And I have faith that this can happen because I know whom I believe in. So Next, Romans 12, again, one of those chapters that I strongly recommend you spend time in. For by the grace given me, Paul says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Again, when you go to the, we're having battles between countries, there's battles in Congress, there's battles in Parliament, there's battles on Facebook, there's battles in families. We struggle with one another. Why is that? Well, oftentimes it's because we think too highly of ourselves. I've got the answer, and if I can only convince you, and if you don't listen to me, maybe I'll just say it louder. And it's like, I'll send some missiles your way. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. God gives each of you a measure of faith. He distributes it to you, and if you understand, I've got this amount of faith and it comes from God. It's not something that I can build up on my own. I can't multiply it. I can't make it grow. But I can use the faith that God's given me. Now, God also promises throughout scriptures, like if you're faithful with little, he'll give you much. So if you use the faith that you have, guess what? He's going to add to that. He'll multiply it. He'll make it better. So it's kind of knowing the source of your faith. He's distributed it to each of us. If we work together, let's link up all of those shields and let's go into this battle for peace together and have faith that it can happen. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from the hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. If you want to build up more faith, get into Scripture or get online, and there's thousands and thousands of pastors that have messages online. I think I've got over 400 messages online. You know, when you get tired of one person's voice, switch to another one. But check and make sure that they're doing everything according to the Word of God, and then listen to them through the Word about Christ. And that'll build your faith. And as you hear about all the stories of what's happened over the years and what's continuing to happen to this day, how hearts are changed, how minds are renewed. Now this shield is supposed to quench or put out the fiery darts that are coming at us from the devil. What kind of fiery darts are coming at you? Anger because of the driver that just cut you off? That, for me, can be a fiery dart. And I just have to have faith that God knows I don't need to be where I think I needed to be 2 seconds earlier. I guess I can relax a little bit. And however else is coming at you. Sometimes we have temptation to be depressed or anxious or worried or hot-tempered. All of those things. Those are some of the devil's schemes. If we understand what the devil's schemes are, faith can overcome all of those. And faith that's coming from the Word, because if you saw when Christ was tempted in the desert, what did he keep doing? He kept on bringing back the Word. Well, but the Bible says, the Word of God says, and that changes our hearts and minds and helps us with our faith. Hebrews 11:1. This is one I think I'd like you to turn to, and I don't know how much time I'm going to spend here, but could be hours. I love this chapter. It's on page 1837 in the Pew Bible. 1837, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. Interesting thing about faith is you don't have to have the outcome, but faith isn't just like blind faith where you're leaping at something and hoping that maybe it'll happen. It's based on evidence. If you have faith in individuals around you, you know, when I was growing up, I could trust my mom, I could trust my dad. They said something, they meant it, I can trust them. I can have faith of them based on the evidence that every other time they said something, they meant it, and it continued that way. if we're going to talk about faith, what's the object of our faith? Well, if our faith is in God, and we get to know God to the point where we can trust Him, we know Him, we know that His Word is true, it's been tried, it's been tested. Now, I can guarantee you, too, that if you think that Christianity is going to be just a, you know, bowl of cherries and everything simple, whatever, no. You look at the book of Job. He struggled, and his friends, eventually, they sat nicely with him for about a week and thought, you know, let's comfort him. Then he wasn't cured enough, and so they started turning on him, because it's always boring to be around sick people, right? So it's kind of hard, and they started saying, well, you know, you must have done something, because God wouldn't have let this happen to you. Their theology was, bad things don't happen to good people. Scripture's theology says, in this world you will have troubles. So Job had troubles. He was in the world, and he had all kinds of troubles, and he never found out why. It's kind of interesting. We get this bird's eye view. We get to see it from the big picture as you read through the book of Job, what was going on. And yet Job never found that out, but he does know that no matter how terrible things got, God was God and he wasn't. And even though he was questioning, why can't I just come before God and state my case, his friends were thinking, oh, he's trying to do self-justification. And so they started ripping on him and saying, you're a terrible sinner and you probably should just repent. And, you know, why don't you stop being such a rebellious person, and I'll bet you've been harmful to the poor and all this and that. And they just started making all kinds of accusations against him, false accusations. And he didn't see what the outcome was going to be, but in the midst of all this, he'd lost everything. He'd lost all of his kids. You know, terrible things have happened to Job. He's got boils all over his body. He can barely sit. He's in pain all the time. He's oozing pus, and he's just really not pleasant to be around, even for himself. And he kind of wished that he'd never been born, and he wished he'd died, but he says, whatever, I'm still going to put my hope in God. And that's the kind of faith that he had, assurance that God would make things right. He didn't think that God would send him down to the grave forever and leave him there. He really felt like God would restore him somehow. But he wasn't sure how. He didn't get to see it for a long time. And as we look through the chapter 11 of Hebrews, all of these ancient characters are commended for their faith, but not because they got to see the outcome of their faith. They had confidence in hope and assurance in something that they didn't see. Something that they never saw here this side of the grave. Now putting chapter 11, verse 1 into context, faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. Going back, you could read it, even all of Hebrews, but chapter 10 talks a lot about suffering and perseverance in faith. In verse 38 of chapter 10, there's this quote here, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. And I think it would have been a temptation for Job and for all of us is when we're going through trials and troubles and things aren't going necessarily the way we'd like them to. Shrinking back and just kind of giving up is a temptation. That's one of the things that the enemy would like us to do. What's going to keep us from shrinking and falling and just giving up? It's faith in a positive outcome. Faith that God can turn this terrible thing into something good. And if we know that that's the case, we don't have to shrink back. Verse 39 of chapter 10. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So if we belong to those that are saved, if we're accepted in the Beloved, we don't need to shrink back. We don't belong to the shrinker backers. We belong to those that are going to move forward in faith. And even though it doesn't look like everything's working out right now, we can have faith that it will, that God will make things right. So going on beyond, that was what came before verse 1 of chapter 11. What happens after verse 1 is verses 2 and 3. What a shock, right? In verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. It's
So if you think about that, and he's going to give you a whole list of the ancients, what were they committed commended for? They were commended for believing in something that they hadn't seen yet. And then he starts listing off some of those things. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. If you think about that, the concept of where does all this come from? Did I have ancestors way, 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 way back that just kind of formed in some weird muck that appeared from who knows where, and then it evolved and became human? Or did God create? Did God create it? Did he have to have something to create it out of? Not really. Although it does say he took the dust of the earth and created and formed man. And then out of man he formed woman. But where did the dust of the earth come from? Where did God come from? God is. He's the great I Am. And so we have to understand that what we see, what's visible around us, which is wonderful and beautiful and is a good witness to a creator, to a being that's brighter than we are, that this form that we get to enjoy, it comes from something that wasn't visible. It comes from God. God made something out of nothing. It's kind of an important piece here as you look in those that are given faith. Now, when people hear the term, and we've heard it a lot lately, trust science. A lot of science is conjecture, that maybe this could have happened or maybe this happened. And then if you say the maybe long enough and often enough, it becomes fact. Okay? And so then they can put it in a book and they can say this is truth. And we've got to be careful with that. I think oftentimes people use science to try to explain away God. It's like, okay, I'm going to explain God, and then even though God's given us the ability to look at the intricacy and the beauty of the macro and the micro, he still is God. He's still the creator and sustainer of all things. And if we think that just because we can explain it, that we can somehow say, well, it didn't have to come from God because I understand it. Where'd that understanding come from? From God. So we've got to realize that faith is thwarted when we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It's like the opposite of faith is the opposite of faith in God is trusting in yourself, trying to make yourself and your own intellect greater than that of the Creator. Continuing on, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Here's a few examples. I'm not going to have time to go through all of them. I'm going to just go through a few, starting with Abel. Verse 4, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So that story of Cain and Abel. Cain brought some offering to God and it wasn't accepted. Why wasn't it? Well, it wasn't because it was vegetables and Abel brought beef, you know. I mean, that's, some people try to argue that. There's times where a grain offering is prescribed and acceptable. And the first fruits, the offering of first fruits, there's all kinds of things. What do you have? That's what you give to God. But God somehow knew the heart of Cain. He knew the heart of Abel. He accepted Abel and declared him righteous. He didn't accept Cain's offering, and he says to Cain, sin's knocking at your door. You need to rule over sin so it doesn't devour you. It's seeking to control you. Even though Abel's no longer with us, we can learn from his righteous offering. It's like, what do? We give to God? We give from our heart. We give something that's acceptable. Doesn't take very further in very much longer as far as verse-wise in Hebrews 11 before we start finding out what does it take to please God. Enoch, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. When you go back into Genesis and you try to read about Enoch, it says he lived so many years, 65 years, 60 years, whatever it was, and he had a child, Methuselah. How many of us, after you've had your child, your way of looking at things changes a little bit? It says after he had Methuselah, he walked with God. This child, Methuselah, that ended up living the longest of anybody in history. And then Enoch walked with God another 300 years. And he was not, because the Lord took him. That's his story in Genesis. It's like, yeah, he lived so many years, had a kid, and then after he had this kid, he walked with God. He had other sons and daughters. But he walked with God for 300 years. This faith thing, it's not something that just happens one time. Sometimes people think, okay, signed the card, said the prayer, I'm in, I'm done. It's like, no, faith is a lifestyle, a walk. It's something that's continuous, something that you don't want to shrink back from ever. We could go on with Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and then there's a whole bunch of others that are listed as well in chapter 11. I would recommend reading chapter 11 in context of all of Hebrews. And you get to chapter 12 and it says, you know, there's reasons to look at all these people that were listed. And we don't have excuses for not understanding God, because there's all kinds of examples. Some of these examples are pretty sad examples as far as you know, most all of the people in Hebrews 11, they never saw what we know, what we can see. They didn't get the complete scripture. They didn't get the history of Jesus. They didn't get to walk with Jesus like his little brother James did, and like John and Matthew and all the disciples walked with him. That just wasn't part of who that wasn't part of their experience. But they had faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Again, this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. He says, I didn't come to you with all kinds of fancy books that made lots and lots of charts and graphs to make sense, and I didn't explain everything to you with great eloquence. I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Our faith really needs to be, I have faith because I've seen what God can do. I've seen how God changed my heart. I see what God's done in people around me. I see how God can take something that's broken and make it whole again. In 1 John, this disciple that Jesus loved wrote a few small letters. One of them, 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that belief, everybody has faith, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you believe that, you're born of God. Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. It's pretty simple. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. If we don't follow the commands of God, it's hard to say, yeah, 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 I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. But wait, why doesn't your life match your words? And then that's the argument that Jesus took up against the Pharisees and Sadducees. He told his disciples, do what they say, but don't do what they do. They were teachers of the law. They understood how to teach truth. They just didn't live truth. And John is saying, you know, if you're not going to follow the commands, you're really not a follower of Christ. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. It's not difficult. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. God gives you commands and He gives you the strength to follow those commands. He gives you that measure of faith. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're going to be a world overcomer. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Belief in Jesus, that kind of faith is going to be, now you link that up with all your other buddies, you know, arm in arm or connect up your shields. Put all that faith together and it's going to work. John 3:18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Scripture talks about an unpardonable sin. The only one that I can ever find in there that it's like you can do all kinds of terrible things and God can forgive you. But unbelief, you don't trust Him. You don't think that He's existing. It's kind of hard to get into the kingdom if you don't even acknowledge Him. All your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. In addition to all this, in addition to all the other armor that we've talked about, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Thank you, Jesus.